Let's take up and read from our Bibles, Psalm 26, the subheading of which reads, A Psalm of David. Vindicate me, O God. We could translate, judge me, O Lord. For I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart, or my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Thus far we read Psalm 26, and the verse 1 will be our text for this evening in light of the whole of Psalm 26. Vindicate or judge me, O Lord, the psalmist prays. For I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. There is some question as to the connection between Psalms 25 and Psalm 26. But there is also a question that seems reasonable that perhaps they are connected. And that is something to point out to you. The psalmist here in both Psalms is praying in a troubled situation. He does not want his enemies to triumph. On the one hand, he's praying that the Lord would show him his ways, verse 4 of Psalm 25, and teach him the paths of the Lord, and lead him in the truth and teach me, the psalmist says. In Psalm 25, we have apparently the answer to prayer that the ways in which he's been taught, David is now walking. Judge me, he says, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And so from the prayer, teach me your ways, Psalm 25, now there's a psalmist who's walking in the ways. In both, however, he's praying for help. He's praying for mercy on the one hand, Psalm 25. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and he's praying for this, and especially now in Psalm 26, he's praying for God's judgment. So in either situation, there's this psalmist who seems to be using these psalms as twins that could be used in the congregation in times of trouble, when God is needed in these times of trouble, when instruction is needed, when the confidence in God's own judgment is needed as the psalmist walks in the way of God. Consider that, the connection between this psalm and the Psalm 26. But don't go too far into speculation. These things are questions. But the real question that must be answered is, how do we connect with these psalms? And how do these psalms connect with us? What's the relationship between words of the psalmist and now especially like the words of our text, judge me, O Lord, and our praying? Besides that, we have to ask the question, what's the connection between the psalmist walking in his integrity and trusting in the Lord and our walking in integrity and trusting in the Lord? I want to put this to you, regardless of how it confronts you and how it even stops you short in your sin, because that's really the same way it comes to me. When I am asked by myself and by the Lord, how does this psalm compare to your own prayer life and your own life of integrity? I must quickly say, It doesn't seem like me at all. How can a man dare to pray, judge me, O Lord? How can a man dare to say that he's walked in his own integrity, that he's trusted in the Lord, as if these things mattered with the Lord as if they were perfect offerings? How can this be? Well, that's the question we want to face today. And I want to present to you the gospel. There is a way. These things, the words of God, the prayers of the psalmist, can be yours. Let's hear. David's prayer, judge me, O Lord. May it be our prayer. Judge me, O Lord. First of all, this is a bold prayer of faith here, to be sure. Secondly, there's a demonstration here of a rare integrity, and it's increasingly rare. And finally, there's a confidence portrayed here in unparalleled blessing. I just want to whet your appetite to the blessing. It's in our text. The psalmist prays for judgment, speaks of his own walk in integrity, says he's trusted in the Lord, and then he says, I shall not slip. It means I'll be safe. But then go to verse 11. The same thing is brought up. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. Then this, my foot stands in an even place. He's back to his words. I shall not slip. I will stand in the judgment day on the rock and be saved. This is a bold prayer of faith. Striking, all of the Psalms, to one degree or another, are prayers. Different Psalms are different aspects of prayer. Some are praise prayers. Some are full of petitions. Some give instruction to the people of God and are meant to give instruction to us. And that's remarkable because, well, prayer is a great and heavenly thing. It's conversation with God, God speaking to us and we to Him. And we, as friends of God and as servants of God, and He is our friend and as our God, that's remarkable. That's the gospel blessing. The Catechism reminds us that the chief part of thankfulness is prayer. I agree. Do you? Having someone who's called God to talk to. Someone far more faithful and almighty than your Father in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. And to lay out your complaints to Him. Yes, the Father even takes complaints here. And He, as long as they are humble complaints, He receives us because He knows us and He wants to receive us. He says, you come to me. And it's all about, you see, this relationship that God has made with sinners. That's remarkable. The Holy God. The Holy God! Fellowshipping with you. Me. And this expressed by a conversation. A talking, a listening. That's why it's so important that we talk with one another. We talk with one another. And you come to talk to the elders, they go to talk with you. We talk about all kinds of things. So important that we talk with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our brothers and our sisters, you talk. And I'm not talking vain talk, but a conversation. But now, again, back to this, the most remarkable conversation, the prayer life of the psalmist, who prays this. Wonder of wonders, judge me, O Lord. Now, who would ever have thought of that? I will say it's not uncommon in the Psalms to find the same prayer. Judge me, O Lord. But it's also not uncommon for the psalmist to say, enter not into judgment with me. Now, what's going on here? On the one hand, the psalmist is very bold. Judge me, O Lord. On the other, he says, no, don't enter into judgment with me. But here, he's so bold. Judge me, O Lord. And that means everything that judgment is. First of all, it's going to the Lord to find judgment, and that's a good place to go because God is the judge. He is the creator of all things, and He's given the standard, the law of God, by which sinners shall be judged and by which He judges them every day. And so the psalmist is going to the right place. He's not saying, I'm going to justify myself or judge myself. He doesn't want his brother or a crony in office to judge him and find him and reward him because of his cronyism. But he says, judge me, O Lord. He says to the Holy God, he prays to the Holy God, you Holy God, judge me. And that would be according to your own standard. That's what he's saying here. According to your law, according to all that's required of me, and the Psalm of David, according to all that's required of me as king, as husband, as father, as man of God, as psalmist, judge my psalms, judge my sermons, judge everything about me. Judge me, he says. Which means that God would have his law here, as it were, speak as a man. And say, there's the commandment, have no other gods. There's David. How do they measure up? And there's the commandment, don't make any graven images. There's David. How does he measure up? There's the commandment, don't take the name of God in vain. And there's David. How does he measure up? Down the commandments. There's the commandment, love God. Does David love God? Love the neighbor. Does King David love the neighbor? So, there's this prayer. And it's a righteous judgment he's praying for here. According to the strictest justice of God, who is just and of whom Abraham knows that he shall do right by his judgment. He will judge righteously. And if you notice, verse 2, the judgment is so real that David prays for. He also prays, now examine me, O Lord, and prove me and try my mind and my heart. You see, he's not saying, O God, just look at the surface of my life. Judge me. I wear a suit to church. Judge me. I gave a 20 in the collection plate. Judge me. Judge that, Lord. Judge how I am compared to other people, and you'll find that I'm not near so bad as they are. No. He's praying for God to examine him, to prove him, and to try him in his mind and in his heart. He wants no stone unturned in the judgment by God, who knows everything. He wants no injustice to be in the judgment. He wants it to be that he's completely vindicated. And in that sense, the word vindicate in our New King James is correct, a correct translation. He wants God to judge him and to find him clear of all guilt. Now, that's amazing. David's a sinner. David has sinned. We know from the narrative of the sacred writ, the Bible is a reality book, not a reality TV show. It's real. It's not fake news, it's truth. And there's the truth of sinners who even pray this prayer, and that's revealed in David's life. His mind, every thought of his heart, where his loves are, what he hates, what he loves, what he lusts after, all of these things, David is saying, now you try me, O God. You try me. How can David pray this? How can David pray this prayer as he does in another place? As Asaph does. No, this is David, Psalm 139, in another place, similar to this, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see what David's praying according to this Psalm 139, that God would so examine David even to discover for David's sake sin. But here, the psalmist is saying, when you find whatever you find, justify me. Don't condemn me. Find me right with you. Right according to your own assessment. O Lord. And David seems to be very confident that God will find him just. Don't you agree? Vindicate me, O Lord. I've walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. And so on. Later he says in verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. What is going on here? People of God, I want to present this prayer to you as simply and wonderfully the prayer of faith. That's what it is. It's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of a believer. Look what he says. After he says, I've walked in mine integrity, he says, I've also trusted in the Lord. This is why I want you to hear me, O Lord, because I've trusted in you. I confide in you. I believe in you. I praise you. I live for you. I'm yours. You're mine. And the psalmist also knows the loving kindness of God. Look at verse 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I've walked in your truth. The psalmist also knows the great place where God dwells with his people and which he loves. Verse 8, Lord, I've loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Let's be bold about it and right up front at this point. Here's what the psalmist knows, Jesus. As we've been seeing in all of our discourses and sermons on these Psalms are words of Jesus and words of believers in Jesus. And if they are not, we ought to go home. But they are not, stay here. This is the psalmist who believes in God, who will be revealed in the fullness of time in Jesus, and who is revealed in those typological, shadowy times of the Old Testament, also in Jesus. But note, he calls upon this Lord to judge him, and he calls him Jehovah. Jehovah was the righteousness of Jeremiah. Jehovah, our righteousness, is what Jeremiah 23 speaks of as Jehovah. Jehovah, our righteousness, beloved, is Jesus Christ. Jehovah, our righteousness, is this same Lord who is the shepherd of the sheep, and Jesus even says he is this shepherd of the sheep when in John 10 he says, I am the good shepherd. The Bible even says that Jesus is our righteousness when in 2 Corinthians it says that he's made for us righteousness. And he is made unto us righteousness, Paul says in Corinthians, that we should glory only in God. You see, the psalmist here prays by faith in the day that would come when his mediator, who would get him to God, and who would bring him into the court of God, and who would exonerate him because of something that happened, he prays for that day to come. And the day we know, as when Jesus died, that's the day that blood sealed the deal, as it were, sealed the covenant. That blood established righteousness in the earth as never before. As the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus' blood atoned for sin. And now there's this justification before God for Jesus' sake of all who trust in Him. You trust in Him? And I mean really. So that you can even pray, God, justify me. And when your enemies attack you, devils, and all these enemies, hordes of them that David had, you could say, Lord, you know my heart, justify me. And for Jesus' sake, remember mercy. Because you see, the psalmist isn't praying here, justify me because I'm perfect. Justify me because there's something inherent in me or in my faith that's worthy of your looking upon. And you're saying, well done, you're just like me. No. With the judgment is mercy in the judgment. And that's why the psalmist says, I have ever set your loving kindness before my eyes. You love that? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind and my heart. I've walked in my integrity, but I need your love. And it's ever before my eyes is something I know you've given, and you've shown, and you shall give. That's why he prays when he prays at the end, redeem me and be merciful to me. You see, some think here that the psalmist is boasting in his own righteousness and, look, vindicate me. I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in the Lord and I'm a perfect man. But, beloved, this is the exact opposite of that. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee, he prayed to himself. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men, not like this publican here. The publican's over in the corner. And he's saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this man went home justified rather than the Pharisee. Because the publican knew his righteousness in God. And that's what we must know. We must know that. And the psalmist knew that. And if he knew that, how much more do we know that? We who have the law of God written in our hearts, and we who know Jesus come and crucified and dead for sinners and risen for justification of sinners and ascended to the right hand of God, and who's coming again. And as our catechism reminds us, the reason we have confidence in the judgment day and that we shall not be gathered with the sinners is that Jesus is our judge, the same one who is our Savior. And so this is a bold prayer of faith. That's all. A faith. Knowing God's perfection and the perfection of His judgment and the glory of His loving kindness in Jesus Christ. You know that, dear people of God? Maybe listening, watching in. You're not in the congregation. We don't know you. Do you know us? You know us. You know God. You know God. And you can pray this prayer. When's the last time you prayed this prayer? Judge me. When you're feeling that you're so guilty and the devil's accusing you. And maybe, as the psalmist, when you've walked uprightly and others are falsely accusing you, you pray this prayer. That's the second thing we got to remember here. This is a prayer that demonstrates faith is real by integrity, something that's called integrity. Rare word used anymore. It's a rare word because people have no integrity. So in the place of integrity is a committee or rules. Place of righteousness, let's just add another rule. That'll keep people in line in the church, in the government, local, state, federal. Another rule. Oh, beloved, rules work to a point, but none of them work if there's no integrity. This is what the psalmist doesn't boast in, but he shows in this psalm. Vindicate me, O Lord, judge me, for I have walked in my integrity. Then go to the end of the psalm. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Where it is perfection. In some places, it's used to describe the thummim, the Urim and the Thummim that were used to discern the will of God through the priesthood. Tam, the word, is used to denote genuineness, sincerity. This is something the psalmist has, and he says, I walk in it. I walk in it and by it. I walk according to my heart, my inner being that's right with God. That's how I'm living. That's what walk means in the Bible. You live, you act. Examine me, O Lord, he says, and prove me and try my mind and my heart, because those things of me are real. My mind is to mind the things of God. My heart is a heart after God's own heart. God himself would say that. The psalmist says it too. Is that yours and that mine? You see, to be a person of integrity is to be the same person in public as you are in private. Are you that kind of a person? Or the same person in private as you are in public? See, what the psalmist does later on here is he says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. And you see, he's contrasting himself with those who are masked men. They're fakes. That's what a hypocrite is. They have some kind of morality, maybe, but they're hypocrites. They're two-faced. And they say they love God, they hate me. They say they love God's people, they hate the King of Israel. Go figure. They're masked men. Well, the psalmist here is showing integrity in his walk. And basically what he's doing here is showing the reality of faith of which James speaks. Remember the book of James? James says, show me your faith by your works. This is what David's saying here. I have real faith. It's Pauline faith. I'm justified by faith alone, through Jesus' blood alone, by grace alone. And my faith, however, is not alone. It's accompanied by works, which merit nothing, but which show the value and reality of my believing in God. They show off God. Now, the psalmist here shows his integrity, and I want this to be very practical for us in this day. It's very hard, this walk of integrity, but very necessary, absolutely necessary for us to pray, Lord, judge me, judge me. For I have walked in my integrity. You'll notice first here that his integrity, the psalmist, involves a separation. If you look in verse 4, he says, I've not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now that's separation. And the psalmist is praying here that God would judge him and see that his faith is real and it shows itself in a godly separation. That's why he says, because his life has been separated from sinners, that God in verse 9 would not gather his soul with those sinners, nor his life with the bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and in his right hand is full of bribes. Because all the day long in his life he's lived separately from them, hated them. And that I want to point out to you is the first thing about being separate from sinners. I'm going to have instruction here from God's Word, how to be separate from sinners. First thing is this, hate their assemblies. Hate. Don't mollycoddle, have over for dinner, invite into your ears and your hearts, or onto your computers, sinners. Hate that. How else can I say that? Detest that? Despise that? Because that's what God does. He hates that. The psalm we read says even that God hates sinners. Hate the assembly of evildoers. I have, David says, I've hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked, maybe when they're planning. That's why they're sitting there. They're planning certain things. I won't go to the bars with the wicked, even though going to the bars is in itself wrong, but I'm not going to go and cavort with them. and watch them get drunk. Had a friend of mine once who was converted to Christ. He says, I don't get drunk anymore. I just give beers to the guys who are getting drunk, and I just try to witness to them that way. I said, no, that's a little bit inconsistent. Hate the assembly of evildoers. And do not sit with the wicked. Don't sit with the idolatrous mortals. Isn't that something? The ones who worship other gods who are going to die. Don't go around with hypocrites. And young people, maybe this is especially for you. Or maybe for those who haven't had a real holy family upbringing. Religion has been light. And now you're hearing from the pulpit and you're loving this because this is the Word of God. God says, be holy, like I am holy. And you want to learn. Well, the Bible in the New Testament reminds us that we're doing these things called being holy because of the honor of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And then Paul's inspired to go on to quote the Old Testament. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, because you're God's people, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see? The honor of your father, of the temple that he's made you, is at stake. Jesus is the mediator of all these things, of this salvation, of your justification, of our sanctification. His honor is at stake in how you behave. And learn early on, God is not the God of halves. He wants you to do things by halves. You're either in or you go in with the sinners. How about you? And as we're thinking here about walking, as the psalmist is leading us to walk, I want to point out to you, you just can't walk in your integrity, if it's true integrity and genuineness and faith. Maybe if you're looking over your shoulder because you've just stolen something, you walk and you look ahead. You can't walk and you're drunk. You stumble. You can't walk, maybe only roll if you're a glutton. Can't walk with God if you're always looking at your iPad. You can't walk with God and hate to sit with sinners if you're sitting with them in the bijou every night. And Netflix is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Who are you? That's what you have to ask. Who am I? Really? What is this thing called Christianity about? Is it just feeling good because the minister seems excited? No. You know what that's called? Vicarious Christianity. I know someone who's excited about the Lord. Maybe one of these days I'll get excited about the Lord, but at least he is. And I'm not avoiding his company, and therefore I must be all right. Doesn't matter really how I live, because I just know this guy. I'll do that. One of the great truths of the Reformation is that we are all prophets, priests, and kings, if we be God's people. We are all the dignitaries of God on the earth. We are all spokesmen for Him in what we do, and sometimes in what we say. We are all dedicated to Him, or we are devoted to Belial, the devil himself. There's no in between. Because God is God of the mind, the heart, the soul, the life, The internet, the work to play. That's the integrity of David. That's the negative. And I could go on and on about this. And one thing I want to point out to you, it's not about physical separation. Is this antithetical walk, walking in the truth and not walking and sitting with the scoffers and so on. It's not about going to a monastery necessarily. That is, it's not physical separation necessarily. However, sometimes you need to be physical. I mean, you need to demonstrate bodily, I can't go there. You've had a problem with the bottle, you can't go to the bar. That's walking separate from sinners for you. Some people can, you can't. You use the internet so much you're addicted. And video games, that's your second life, maybe your first life. And you go home and you close the door and it's all you and this other reality. And it's closing you off to the great blessing of relationship and friendship and conversation and prayer. One thing we enjoyed, I trust, we enjoyed in our vacation is we had to go off the grid. That's such a happy thing. We had to go off the grid. Yeah, you know what I mean. Cell phone wouldn't work on the other side of Mount Rainier. Nor with the internet. I know you couldn't get a hold of me. Maybe you wanted to. I'm sorry about that. But I needed to get away. I needed a break from the grid. And all that other stuff that runs us, it seems. Sometimes you need a break from that stuff. Come away for a little while. Be separate. It was said of Israel that they would dwell safely alone, physically separated from the Canaanites. They were supposed to be kicked them out, kill them or kick them out and not compromise with them and tolerate their gods. Somehow we have to show that we are the Lord's. That way too. Happens with friends. If you're converted, and you're growing as a Christian and your friend is not converted and not growing as a Christian, it may be goodbye. But 9 times out of 10, here's what's happened. As you follow the Lord, as this is what's happened in my life, and as you tell people about the love of Jesus and that I hold the loving kindness of God before my eyes, and that's the greatest thing, the one thing I want to see, as you do that, your friends will say, you're crazy. You are just a fanatic. You're a radical, as we heard last Sunday. You're too radical for me. And they'll leave you. So you're wondering, how am I going to say this to my friends? Just say this to your friends and your friends will be your friends no more if they not be the friends of God. That's what happens. Happens in marriages, happens in churches, happens in federations of churches. As you're seeking the Lord and His righteousness and you're not seeking to compromise and simply to be nothing to everyone, to please everyone, how strange, you're going to get persecuted and left in the ecclesiastical dust. Put over there and said, you're just a bunch of hateful, self-righteous Christians. That's what they said to David. He was being slandered for his piety. He was. Remember what happened when he danced before the ark? That's sanctified dancing, by the way. But David danced before the ark. Who was it? The one who said, looked upon him and made fun of him, rebuked him. How can you act like this? It's so unbecoming, David. And he was dancing with joy and delight in the Lord. So that's negative, but the positive, of course, and I must be brief here, is that, you know, you separate from this thing, from these habits, from these people, from all of this stuff. Somehow, and not being legalistic about it. And you know what I'm talking about. There's liberties, but there's lines here, and you know when you cross them. And we can just, our tendency is to go as close to the line as we can get, and then you know what happens. We slip down the hill, and there we are at the bottom of the Grand Canyon of idolatry. But positively, and here's how you know how to separate yourselves from evil. You love the habitation of the house of God. Verse 8. You love where God dwells. This is His love for the tabernacle. David couldn't build the temple, but he would have loved to build the temple, a permanent house for God. But he loved God whatsoever, and he would, in this place of worship, and this could have been, this psalmist, composed at the dedication of the place of worship in Zion, be that as it may, he loves the house of God. He loves where the glory of God dwells. You know what that means, don't you? Practically speaking for us, we love Jesus. That's another way that the psalmist says he's a lover of Jesus and a believer in Jesus, because where the glory of God dwells, where's that? Jesus. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is said of the one who tabernacled amongst us, in whom God came to the earth, where the glory of God dwells, right in Jesus. You want to know the glory of God, the greatness of God, the mountain of God's holiness is in Jesus Christ. Christian, love Jesus. And behold before your eyes the loving kindness of the Savior. And you will want to be as close to Him and conformed to Him and transfigured like He is. And you'll do anything then to avoid being disfigured by this world of disgrace. And so, loving Jesus, you'll love the church. They go hand in hand. The Old Testament, it was a tabernacle and the temple where the glory of God dwelt. New Testament, it's Jesus come and establishing a church where He dwells, where He exercises His keys of the kingdom and shepherds His flock. So you love the means of grace and holiness. You love the means of integrity. Nothing like a fellow believer to hold you in check, isn't there? Not just your husband or your wife, but a friend, or a pastor, or an elder, or a deacon, or anyone in the church. Someone you have to put up with, not only, but really and positively love and be long-suffering with. As we saw this morning, for the unity of the body, we must be long-suffering. We must be kind. We must attend. We must come to where God has given us people that we didn't choose, but who are chosen just so you learn integrity is a gift. And you need grace. So the Word of God, preached, believed, now read, is your guide. So Psalm 25 and 26 are yours. In Psalm 25, you're praying, Lord, teach me your ways. Psalm 26, you're saying, Lord, judge me. I've walked according to my integrity. I love Jesus. You know that. Find Jesus in me. When you find the sin, find the one who justifies me. And then you read the whole book, too. And finally, your blessings. And the blessing described here as the metaphor is used of walking in the way of integrity is that you will not slip when you walk. Verse 1, that's our text. And verse 11, when you walk in integrity, verse 12, your foot stands in an even place. You're steady as she goes, safe on the way of faith and the integrity of faith. That's all you want, I hope. You want all kinds of things. I know, I do too. You want money. You want happiness, you want a home, you want this and that. You want it now, usually. and you want friends and all this. But want especially what the psalmist is confident in, just to stand on a rock, knowing that all other ground is sinking sand. Just give me a house on the rock. Even if it's a hut, if it's on the rock, I'm fine. Give me a house that stands the storms of life and the trials of life and persecution. Give me a house. And Jesus is the wonderful Lord of my house and the builder of my marriage and of my family. Just give me that, Lord. Then I can die in peace. Give me a church house. It stands. Elders, it stands. And all of us that stand together, united, biblical unity. And then you know what that is. That's a great, two other things. That's a great witness. You see, here's this man, he's walking in integrity, he's believing in the Lord, and people are accusing him of being weird and odd and even anti-God. Because they have a morality, they're masked men. They have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof because they deny Jesus. And they don't know much about the cross except that it's something that happened, maybe. And they then, very quickly, this is how it goes. They substitute their own ideas of morality for even the morality they may once have had. You see this in people. You see it in churches. You leave the truth as it is in Jesus. And the people had been walking in an upright way, in a good standing way, sort of, among the society of men. And then you find them just like the heathen. Oh, we're open to gay marriage. And, you know, it's a woman's right to plan her pregnancy and or end it. And what happens to these people? Sometimes in this life, often in this life, but surely at the end of time, their lives fall apart. Say this, oh, marriage, you know, that's not lifelong. We can tolerate this. Divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage, and because sometimes you make a mistake. Well, then the church becomes just like the world that way. And you have a man who's married to his third wife over there and the other two wives are over there with their new husbands. And what's going on here? The children are all confused. The sacredness of marriage is lost. And on it goes. Oh, we have to be careful lest the world get offended when we spank our children. Oh, in the parking lot. And we must be wise and we must be patient. We must be kind to our children, of course. But sometimes that little guy or that little girl is naughty and a spanking won't wait. And though we're trying to be wise, our first concern is not fear of the child protective services or the police showing up. But our first concern is the fear of God. And the soul of that brat, the one who's acting like a brat. The lives of those fall apart. Churches like that, they fall apart. Dime a dozen. They leave off theology and Christology, and they have a kind of goodness, the milk of human kindness and tolerance that God despises. When their lives fall apart, and ours doesn't, they look to us, maybe. And you see, then we can be a witness. And this is what this church wants to be. Not just righteous on our own and saying, we're not like you, aha, ha ha, whatever. But don't you see that this way is the way of peace and joy and unity and home and conversation and prayer and all the blessings that God gives? Your life's falling apart. You left God a long time ago. Your church stopped preaching Christ crucified. Wanted a theology of glory and success in the eyes of the world. Look what happened in the generations. Come join us. It's hard. It's hard. The straight and narrow is always hard. It's always the way of the cross. But here's, and this is my final point, here's the great blessing. We get to praise God. The psalmist wants God to judge him and vindicate his cause, and he's walking in integrity, and he visits the house of God in distinction from the wicked and so on. And finally he says, my foot now stands in an even place, and in the congregations, the many assemblies of God, I will bless the Lord. That's what we're all about. Praising God. So pray, judge me, O God. Only walk in integrity. Trust in Jesus. And hold the loving kindness of God before your eyes. You will stand in an even place, safe. And your children safe. Following you and following the Lord. All the way to heaven. Amen. Thanks, Lord. You've spoken. You are the God of truth. And we do pray that you would bless us now. Conform us to your image. Work repentance. We're sorry for our compromise. We're sorry that the gold has grown dim. The love has waxed cold. We're sorry that we've become weary in well-doing. We're sorry, Lord, that when there's the reproach of the cross, we run from that. Rather than embrace it for the glory of your Son. Lord Jesus is everything to us. May we show that. We pray, Lord, justify us, forgive us, and help us to know that you say, no condemnation. I love you, child. Come home to me. Amen.